Well, many years ago, when I was new to the world of air travel, I was leaving on a trip. I don't remember which trip. I'm guessing I was probably in San Francisco heading back to Maryland to visit my family for a holiday. But wherever I was, the day that I was flying out of that airport was one of those really cloudy, wet, rainy, depressing kinds of days. It was a miserable day. And I was so impressed after takeoff that after the plane began to ascend for a while, all of a sudden it rose above this depressing cloud cover, and up there, it was a bright, sunny, pleasant, wonderful, sunshiny kind of day. And what was reality that day? That cloud cover that I started out with was really temporary. It was localized. It was small. Reality was that once you got past that little cloud cover, the world up there was fine. It was beautiful. It was wonderful. Living in this world is like living in a place with a cloud cover. Things can look really bad, and they can feel really bad. And it can definitely look like things will never improve. They will never get better. We cannot see God. And sometimes we can begin to wonder and question if He really is real, if He really knows who I am and where I am, and if He does He really care about me? I read this week that Brad Pitt has completely turned his back on his Southern Baptist upbringing and has become a proud atheist. That was the description used for him. Faith is ignoring that temporary cloud cover, and it's believing truth. Ignoring that temporary cloud cover and believing truth. And some people just don't seem to be able to do that, or they just refuse to do it. They don't look past that cloud cover. They just look at the problems and the circumstances, and they conclude that life stinks. For whatever reason, faith seems to come more easily to some people than it does to others. My mother, for example, had a childlike faith. My mother never seemed to question anything. She just believed what the Bible said. She didn't seem to have a lot of intellectual struggles or questions. She just, if the Bible said it, she just simply accepted it. She just simply believed it. Personally, I have often struggled with doubts and questions. Early on, my early 20s, and I guess a little bit younger than that as well, I struggled with the big questions. I struggled with the big questions about things like, is the Bible really true? Is it really God's word? Is it really different from other religious writings? I struggle with questions like, is Jesus really God? Did he really rise from the dead? Now, those big questions were settled for me about 40 years ago. But I still have, boy do I have, faith struggles. I ask things like, how am I ever going to get through this? Why has God allowed this? And what's going to happen now? And I'll bet I'm not alone in this room this morning with those questions. And in weaker moments, when I'm taking on God, I think, well, God, if you would just make yourself more real, it would be easier for this guy to trust you. I think, God, if you just gave me a sign from heaven, just did something, you know, really stupendous right in front of me right now, it would be easier for me to trust you with tomorrow. Maybe if you would just send an angel to me, then faith and trust would come naturally. The Christmas story is not a story of perfect faith. It is a story, thank God, it's a story of real people in the real world. It's a story of Jesus coming into a world that is broken and is dark. Never forget that. This world is broken and it's dark. I think one of the things that leads to our discouragement in life is we forget that. And we think that somehow this world ought to we do kind of the right things, this world ought to be nice to us. Well, it's a broken world. It's a dark world. This world's not going to be nice to any of us. This morning, we're going to contrast two prominent figures in the Christmas story. They are Mary and Zechariah. Mary, of course, was the mother of Jesus, and Zechariah was the father of John the Baptist. Mary was a young girl, probably 12, 13, 14 years of age when the angel appeared to her. Zechariah was an old priest. He was advanced in years. I mean, he had spent his life literally in church, spent his life in the temple. So both had a relationship with God. Both had a visit from an angel named Gabriel. One found faith natural, the other found faith difficult. If you have a Bible this morning, I'd invite you to turn to two different short accounts from the book of Luke. The first is Luke chapter 1, about the appearance of the angel to Mary. Luke 1, verse 39. Actually, this isn't the appearance of the angel to Mary. It's her visiting her relative, Elizabeth. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Mary had a visitation from Gabriel. Gabriel's the one that told her that you will bear a child. When Mary goes to tell her relative Elizabeth about this, Elizabeth says, "Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And then, switching back to verse 11, we read about Zechariah's experience. Luke chapter 1, verse 11. Zechariah is serving as priest. He's into the Holy of Holies. And there, inside the Holy of Holies, the angel comes. "And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared.' And Zechariah said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years.' And the angel answered him, 'I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time.'" Mary doesn't question if it will happen, but she does ask, how will it happen, since she's never been with a man? Zechariah questions if the angel's promise will come true. He says, "How can I be sure?" The Lord has given to each of us two different categories of promises. There are promises which are in his word, promises about his character, about him working salvation through faith in Christ, promises about forgiveness and mercy, about his promise to bring good from every situation in our lives, about a future with him in heaven where we will see him as he is, and he will wipe every tear from our eyes. And these are objective and universal kinds of promises. We can cling to them when we lose our job or when our spouse tells us that they don't love us anymore. We can cling to them when our body is failing and death is near. We can cling to them when we're ridiculed and our reputation is mocked. We can cling to them when we're burning with shame from grievously sinning. There are also promises which are personal and more subjective. For example, we might think that God has promised to us a healing. We think he has whispered to us that one of our children who was wayward will one day be saved. Perhaps we think God has called us to some important step, some major life change, maybe a major way of serving him. And these are more subjective type promises. And those kinds of promises can be very personal, often not even the kind of thing that you can bring up in public. You can't discuss them with other people. It's just something you keep in your heart between you and the Lord. For example, when I was 24, I was praying one day, as I often did at that point in my life, praying for a wife, just wanting the Lord to bring some special woman into my life. And this one day when I was just praying and asking God to provide a wife for me, I just suddenly heard him say, "You're going to be married when you're 26. Now, I wasn't dating anybody at that point. There was nobody I was getting seriously interested in dating at all, but I just suddenly kind of thought, I just heard the Lord say something. Now, obviously, I didn't advertise that. I was going to a Bible school at that time. There were a lot of beautiful young women. I didn't start walking up to everybody and saying, "Guess what? I'm going to be married on 26. Are you interested?" I mean, there were some people at the Bible school that were like that, by the way, and it never ended well. This is an aside now. We had one fellow student there, a guy, who felt like God had told him that he was supposed to marry a certain girl. And he went up to her and said, "God has told me I'm supposed to marry you." And she said, "God hasn't told me that," and walked away. They never married. So these kinds of subjective promises, you don't advertise. You just kind of keep them in your heart. And I might tell you, when I was 26, I was married. I never forgot that little promise that God gave me. When the Lord makes a promise to us, it's almost always, you can pretty much bank on this, it almost always will be contradicted by either circumstances or common sense. You can count on that. God gives you a promise. It's probably not going to just happen easily right before your eyes and it's all easy. Things are going to suddenly unfold that look like that's never going to happen. That can't happen. Either circumstances or just plain common sense will say, "Phooey on that, it's not going to happen." Maybe we can blame those things on Satan. Just like the serpent caused Eve to question whether God had really said not to touch that fruit. Satan, in the same way, will do his absolute best to cause us to question what God has spoken to us. Common sense can contradict a promise of the Lord. When Abraham and Sarah were told that they would bear a child in their old age, having never had children before, common sense told them it's impossible. I mean, a woman that's past menopause, you know, she's not going to have a baby. It's impossible. Same way with Zechariah in the text we're talking about this morning. Common sense would tell them this cannot happen. What Gabriel told Mary also defied common sense. How can she have a baby when she's never slept with a man? As wonderful as a baby would be to Mary, what young girl doesn't dream of having her own baby? How will she explain to her parents her sudden pregnancy? How will she explain to the community why her belly is suddenly growing? Circumstances can contradict a promise from the Lord. Like Joseph in the Old Testament, Joseph had those wonderful dreams and God was going to use him. And then he finds himself at the bottom of a cistern. And when he gets out of that, praise God, he finds himself on his way to Egypt. And when things seem to go well there at first, then all of a sudden he finds himself in a prison in Egypt. Circumstances were contradicting what God had spoken to Joseph. Who do you think won out? The promise of the Lord won out. When the Israelites were told about the promised land, that God was going to give this land to them, it would be theirs forever. You know, they start heading that direction and stepping into it, and all they see is mighty armies. Some of the soldiers were huge men, gigantic men, and they had horses and chariots, and those circumstances suddenly looked like the Lord could never fulfill that promise. Ezra, trying to rebuild the temple, had nothing but opposition. Nehemiah, rebuilding the wall, nothing but opposition. And can I say this morning, the same thing will always happen in our lives. And that's what spiritual warfare is all about. It's what walking by faith is all about. When God has given you a promise and you cling to it tenaciously, even though circumstances and common sense tell you this can never be. Mary and Zechariah were both promised something that certainly seemed impossible, certainly seemed contrary to common sense. One believed and one didn't believe. You and I need to stand on the promises of God. We will hear, we will always hear a little tiny voice inside saying, did God really say that? Did God really give you that promise? Just like Eve heard that voice. As my father used to say, this is what separates the men from the boys. The men, so to speak, are the ones that will say, well, God said it. I will stick with that. I will await the fulfillment. While the boys, if you will, the less mature will, well, this can't happen. Maybe I had too much pizza the night before when I thought God spoke to me. People who lack faith, don't miss this. People who lack faith are easily discouraged from trusting God. People of faith persevere in that faith, regardless of feelings, regardless of circumstances. People of faith have the attitude that Admiral Farragut did during the Battle of Mobile Bay when he said, damn the torpedoes, full speed ahead. Never mind the circumstances. Never mind common sense. Never mind what people say. I think the Lord has told me this. Come hell or high water, I am going forward. That's what people of faith do. And we're not saying it's easy, but that's what separates the men from the boys, as my dad used to say. Now, we don't have time this morning to go through Hebrews chapter 11, but how does that great chapter start off? And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Faith is fundamental to our relationship with God. A person can't be saved, of course, without faith in Jesus Christ. And the difference between a person who is saved and a person who is lost is faith in Christ, believing in Jesus as the Savior who forgives us of our sins. Once we have trusted Christ as our Savior, then faith in all of God's promises becomes very important. Take an example from marriage this morning. Trust is fundamental to marriage. I don't want my wife, Beth, to just live with me and share meals with me and share a bed with me. I crave Beth's respect. I want her to have confidence in me. I don't want her to wonder what I'm up to if I'm getting home late. I don't want her to wonder what kind of text messages she's going to find on my phone if she looks, or what I'm doing on Facebook or, you know, some other website out there. I want my wife to have implicit trust in me, and she wants me to have faith in her. You don't have much of a marriage relationship if you don't trust each other. That, by the way, is why adultery is so devastating, because it's the trust that in a moment of, you know, a bad judgment, of indiscretion, you destroy the fine crystal, if you will, of the trust in a marriage relationship. That's why it's so devastating, and it needs to be at all costs avoided, because at the very heart of a good marriage is trust. Let me hear an amen to that. Amen. It must grieve God tremendously when we live as though he's not trustworthy. When we go through the tomorrows as though I can't trust him, he's not trustworthy. It must hurt him when we have a faith that rises and falls. You know how easy it is Sunday morning in church to have faith and to go home thinking, okay, I'm never going to doubt again. I'll be like Admiral Farragut. But then Monday morning hits, or the wife hits, or something else, and all of a sudden, you know, all that faith you thought you were forever going to walk in, all of a sudden it's tested in the furnace of affliction. But you know, it's not rational to say that we are trusting God for our eternal salvation, but we cannot trust him in day-to-day struggles.
Amen.
It's not rational. Just like when I preach on tithing and giving, I always make the point, and I know this is a good point, that to say I am trusting God to save my soul for eternity, that when I die, he's going to take me to live with him forever, but I can't trust him with my money. Amen. I mean, it's just like, wait a minute. You can't trust him with your wallet, but you're saying, but he's my Savior. He's going to take me to heaven one day and forgive my sins. And we can't easily say, well, Lord, I trust you for salvation, but I can't trust you for my relationships. I can't trust you in my financial woes. I can't trust you in my job. I can't trust you with the contention in my marriage right now. It really is not logical to trust him for something as important as salvation, but I can't trust him with the things that are right before me, the nitty-gritty. Now, faith is not without its costs. And no one here would ever say faith comes easily, that it's just easy as pie to live a life of faith. Faith is not without its costs. Reading part of Hebrews chapter 11, what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, of Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some, changing gears here, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. All the ones mentioned in that brief passage all walk by faith and are being commended in Hebrews 11 for their walk by faith. Some saw miracles and mighty, miraculous deliverance. Others underwent great suffering and had to wait for heaven for their deliverance. Faith does not always see results in the short term. Hebrews 11 says, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Faith certainly has its costs, but also has its blessings. First and foremost, the Bible says God is pleased when he sees faith. You make God happy when you trust him. When no one else is trusting, when people tell you you're foolish for trusting him, God just smiles broadly when he sees you just holding on by faith and moving forward, refusing to back down. God is not pleased with unbelief. We see that in the life of Zechariah. He was made unable to speak until the baby John was born because he didn't believe God's promise. God grows impatient, doesn't he, with unbelief. When we lack faith, it's not because God has not given us enough evidence, but it's because we are stubborn. You might know the story where the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man had no time in his life for anybody or anything, not even God, and he dies and he goes to hell, and Lazarus, who was a poor man, just kind of living off what people would give him as a beggar, he dies and he goes to Abraham's bosom, a euphemism for heaven. And there in hell, the rich man begged that God would send somebody to go back to tell his brothers who are still alive that, look, this is for real. There's a heaven and a hell. You better change now. Don't make the mistake that I made. And he was told that wouldn't happen. Let me just read this text. And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also may come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." In other words, they've got the Bible, they've got the word, they have all they need. And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." In other words, God has given to each of us everything we need to trust him. None of us here today are lacking what we need to believe God and to trust him for our lives and for our tomorrows. None of us has a justification to not trust him because he hasn't given us enough to go on. God has given to each of us enough between his word primarily, but also the experiences of our life. There's evidence all around us that God is trustworthy, that the foolish thing is to not trust him. The intelligent thing is to trust him because God has made plain his power, his character, his faithfulness, his goodness. God obviously was not too pleased with Zechariah. That's why he was made not to be able to speak until the baby was born. God was obviously pleased with young Mary because she was blessed for believing. The scripture says, "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Looking at the story this morning, I know we can each be either a Mary or we can be a Zechariah. We can believe that what God has spoken will come about despite circumstance, despite what common sense would show us, or we can doubt it and say, "Well, I don't see how that can be." Now, I know that God is merciful, and he's even merciful to those who doubt, and I'm thankful for that. He did not strike Zechariah dead, did he? He reproved him. 9 months or so of not being able to speak, but he didn't kill him. And the angel started out his announcement to Zechariah by saying, "God has heard your prayers." And so you see the mercy of God, even dealing with Zechariah and his unbelief. And I think that's pretty neat to see. God didn't kill doubting Thomas. He sought him out 8 days after the resurrection to show himself, to say, "Look, you need to put your fingers in the nail prints, see the place where the sword went in my side. Fine, do it." But then he said, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." I would like us to be among those that have not seen and yet believe. Those who gain a promise of God, the promises that are clearly written in the scripture ought to see, as well as those more subjective things that we believe God has spoken to our heart and believe them to the end. And believe that what the Lord has said to us will be accomplished. As opposed to being one of those doubting Thomas types or the Zechariahs that are a little more stubborn, a little more resistant to faith. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for this exhortation this morning, this encouragement to believe you. We see these two different characters, Zechariah and Mary, and one, Mary, just believed you so easily, like my mother used to trust. While Zechariah, like many of us, myself included, struggled a lot more with was this really God? How do I know? Maybe it wasn't really an angel. Maybe it was an imitation. How can this be? I'm not sure. Lord, I am thankful that you do have mercy upon us in our doubts. I really am thankful that that's true. But I also know that you want us to be people, men and women, who walk much more in faith, who aren't so quick to be negative and doubting and fearful and scared at the things that happen, but being men and women of faith, being like people that could one day be added to this list in Hebrews 11 as those who pleased you and made you joyful because we believed the Lord's promise. Father, I know we live in a difficult age, but I also know you want us in this church to be people of faith, people that take you at your word and will not turn around and go backwards. We pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.